This time I'd like to invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the 25th chapter of Matthew, where we're going to take another look at the parable of the talents this evening. Matthew chapter 25, we'll be reading verses 14 through 30. Let's give our careful attention to God's Word. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Lord and God, you tell us that Jesus will build his church. You tell us that unless you are the one who builds, the laborers labor in vain. Unless you are the one who watches the city, the watchers watch in vain. And so as we gather as your people, we recognize that ultimately, unless you are the one who is present this evening, taking your word, applying it to our hearts, our time together will be no more than an intellectual exercise. So we pray that you would come, you would take your word, you would cause it to convict and to encourage, to build up, to change us to be the people you want us to be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's gospel, it's not the same parable, but it's similar. We have the account of the dishonest steward. And we read in verses 10 through 12, Jesus' words that go as follows. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? The parable of the talents that we'll be looking at again this week is all too familiar. And it can, through familiarity and repetition, come to be mere words. Or we can come to think of it as this really profound spiritual truth, and that makes us feel spiritual because we think we understand it. When in fact, Jesus is instructing you in the art of readiness, how you are to live your life in that period between his ascension and his return. In other words, so what? How do you do that? Title of the sermon. How do we do what this is talking about? Well, to be ready for the Lord's return, you must faithfully seek the advancement of God's kingdom by actively employing the gifts that you have been given by Christ. And that's going to require us to define them, to examine our disposition towards them, and then to die to ourselves. I'll put it in the second person. This requires you to define them, examine your disposition toward them, and then to die to yourself. So, the parable of the talents. We've been in this section ending in Matthew 24 for several weeks, is in the context where Jesus is talking about his return, and he tells us that no one knows the day or the hour, but it is imperative that his people be ready, because he will come to judge the earth and to establish his kingdom. And Jesus gave us the three parables to help us understand what it means to be ready. It requires obedience, prioritization of the kingdom, of the king, and our faithfulness. And this evening is that third parable. It's a kingdom parable. You remember verse 1, it was the ten virgins. The kingdom of heaven will be like. And then this in verse 14 just continues with, for it will be like. The kingdom is in view. Last week we saw that the comparison in this parable is to that of a fabulously rich man who is going abroad and he's entrusting his property to his servants. We noticed how very appropriate that is to the story of redemption. The Lord in the parable is leaving on a journey. The servants are not informed about his destination or the length of the trip. And so it is for Jesus. The Lord is about to depart. Soon Jesus is going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And it's at that Last Supper that Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus is about to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and then he's going to ascend and go to his Father. And when he returns, he promises to take you to himself. And so this parable is ultimately concerned with that time period between his ascension and his return, what theologians call his parousia. So, the wealthy Lord, we can take that as Jesus, entrusts his wealth to the church. Yeah, I'm just simply trying to do some quick review. You remember William Hendrickson writes that an attic talent, was equivalent to over 6,000 dinars, the dinar being a day's wage. And so we did some quick math and discovered that a talent was over 19 years of regular wages. And then we put that into American terms, in terms of the average household income in 2023, and we came up with the fact that 5 talents was worth well over $6 million. So these are not small amounts. So, to be ready for the Lord's return, you must faithfully seek the advancement of God's kingdom by actively employing the gifts you have been given by Christ. Active employment. It's kind of the point of the parable, isn't it? Right? The contrast is between these three servants, and gifts are given to each of them, the five, the two, and the one talent. The servant, given the five talents, the text says, went at once and traded with them. The second servant does the same thing, the one with the two. We read those words, so also, in the same manner. But the contrast is with the servant who was given the single talent. He just went and dug and hid it. We see in the parable that this active employment of the talent is what's pleasing to the master. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, and he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Behold, I have made five more. And then his master responds with the praise, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, the master has been given joy when that which is his has been multiplied. It's been used. Think about, I'm assuming most of you have some sort of retirement fund. You bought a penny stock, you bought $100 worth of it, and you simply let it sit. And what is your reaction when you finally pay attention to it 15 years later and that $100 is now worth $100,000 or something like that? I suspect you're fairly pleased. It's been a good investment. Well, here in the text, the master is pleased. Consider the praise. Well done. The recognition that's given. Good and faithful servant. He's identifying his character. And the reward, I'm going to set you over much. Given more opportunity, more trust. We live in a culture where we think the goal is vacation. Nothing wrong with a vacation. Vacations are good. But the ability to sit on a beach somewhere on a tropical island drinking a mimosa or whatever it is not going to bring happiness. You see, you've been created to work. It's the dominion mandate. You find dignity in work. And so the master's reward is more work. And invitation into his joy, that sphere where you are approved by the only one who truly matters. Let me say that again. That sphere where you are approved by the only one that truly matters. Do you spend so much time seeking to gain the approval of men when you should be seeking the approval that comes from God? See, we've lost this. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the building of a cathedral. Carl Truman referenced, I think it was in Cologne, and he said it took over 500 years to build, and he noted that the architect knew when he started the project that he wouldn't be alive to see its completion. But there was something that was just worth bringing glory to God, to the architect. How do we spend our time? What approval are we seeking? Because you see, in the parable, the failure to use the gifts that have been entrusted brings judgment. It's interesting that in the parable, we have more attention given to the master's reaction to the third servant than to the first two combined. The praise, well, now correction, in verse 27, you ought to have done this. The recognition, well, maybe we shouldn't call it recognition. Instead of good and faithful is now you wicked and slothful. The reward isn't more work. The reward is the loss of what had been given, the casting out, the removal from the master's joy. So it certainly must be plain to us that it's the active employment of the gift, the active, faithful seeking to advance God's kingdom by the employment of the gift that you've been given by Christ is what pleases him. And you've been given gifts. In the parable, the servants are representatives of the church. It would seem that the first two servants are true believers. The third servant is not. He's cast out. So let's just tie the language in. You, as a member of the church, as a believer in Christ, have been given a talent. Not playing clarinet, but something that is value. It's measured in that unit called a talent. And it's huge. It's valuable. You've received something. The rest of the New Testament supports this, right? 1 Corinthians 7 tells us, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. One of five talents, one of two, one of whatever. You all have a gift. We find it in 1 Corinthians 12. Same idea. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or Romans 12, 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So you have been given a gift, gifts by the Lord Jesus. You are to faithfully use them. Yeah, I know. I still haven't answered the how question. But there's another midpoint we need to look at before we get there. To actively employ the gifts that you've received, you need to be able to define them. And that's the next step. It's too easy to read this parable and think money. The gifts that you've been given, well, they include money. But the money is merely pointing to that which is actually greater. That's why I used Luke 16 at the beginning. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Jesus is teaching by contrast, unrighteous wealth, true riches. So money might be our starting point in terms of how we define, but also what we do. You are responsible to do three things with your money. You are to care for your family. You are to take care of the church, the kingdom, and you are to take care of the poor. That's what money's for. And this is simply part of the dominion mandate. It's the bringing out of the goodness out of creation, part of your dominion work, and you're using it to benefit others. Did you notice in every one of those three uses of money, it wasn't about you going to Bermuda for a five-month vacation or having a private airplane? You're to take care of your family, that's others. You're to care for the church, that's others. You're to care for the poor, that's others. I would observe here that the multiplication of these resources is godly. When you are holding these three purposes for money in view, and you're using them this way, it's good to multiply your resources so you have more, so you can do more that's beneficial. Anything else is selfish and ugly. So we need to ask ourselves how you're doing, how we are doing. Are you providing for your family? That's the immediate needs. It's the long range needs. Are you thinking ahead to your elderly parents? Are you thinking ahead to your retirement? These are legitimate, godly uses of your money. Are you giving, parenthesis, tithing, to the church? Is your desire that you would see the kingdom of God advance? Are you caring for the poor and needy? There are varieties of ways that this can happen. But these are the things we need to be doing with our resources. And I would suggest that when you do them, God discovers you faithful and He multiplies those financial resources. I'm not saying do this so that you get rich. I'm saying that when you're faithful in little, you are found faithful in much. There is something that we've noted that is still left undefined. We're going to try to define it a little bit more here. That which Jesus calls true riches. Money, as the saying, can't buy happiness, as the saying goes. Or you might think of the excerpt from the prayer of an unknown Confederate soldier. This is an excerpt. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life, and I might enjoy all things. 1 Timothy 6 catches these ideas. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Now listen. Nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, clearly the idea of money, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So money has a legitimate place. I would argue that. But that's not our ultimate highest value gift. So what are the things that God richly provides His people with? We're still trying to define these talents. That which He gives you to enjoy, to use, and this list is going to be partial, suggestive. It's certainly not exhaustive. Well, let's start with the most obvious one. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, right? It's promised there. He says, stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And it comes in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And then that gift is extended to those who come to faith at Pentecost. In Acts 2, at the very end of the chapter, we have Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So at least one thing we can say is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift of salvation. That ought to be considered a pretty rich gift. But then, don't you love that word? Abounding is used in Scripture. Right. Grace upon grace. Grace is given, and then in place of that grace, more grace is given. That's the nature of God. And so He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, but then these other gifts come with it. And I'm just simply going to put this in the category of gifts associated with the Holy Spirit. Not particularly witty or literary. But we read in John 20 that this is during the farewell addresses. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. I'm sorry, this is after the farewell addresses. This is after the resurrection. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Now notice the connection. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace came with, was associated with the giving of the Holy Spirit. A mission and a purpose came with the giving of the Holy Spirit. It matches John 14, which is the farewell address, which is where I was confusing myself. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Well, Pastor Metzger was talking about shalom this morning, Irene in Greek. That state of being where everything is as it ought to be. Peace. You have peace with God. You're now being recreated in the image of Christ so that you can fulfill the dominion mandate and life works. Yeah, peace is a great gift. And there's just all the benefits that come with salvation. We're told that God bestows His riches on all who call on Him. Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. So in salvation, we've received the gift of the Spirit, the peace and purpose come with that, but it just keeps overflowing. There's more that comes with it. There's his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, redemption, forgiveness, assurance of salvation. All those things are under the rubric of riches. Is that how you see them? Do you really see them as riches? And if you don't, maybe you need to examine your heart. But then it goes on. It says that we have another category. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 talks about we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, to each of us. And then there's a list. There's prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's different kinds of gifts. The same Spirit distributes them. Lots of gifts. They're all rich. To actively employ them, we need to do one more thing before we figure out how to use them. We need to examine our disposition towards them. If you go back to the parable, consider the servants. They remain servants throughout the entire parable. They don't say, I have 5 talents. I'm $6 million richer. Look at me. And you peon. No. They remain servants. The gifts that they were given remain the master's, right? In 25:19, he comes back and he settles accounts. There's an expectation they belong to him. And in 25:20 and 22, both the servants come and they're saying the same thing. It's just the only difference is the number that's there. You delivered to me X number of talents. Behold, here's the same amount. It's doubled. I'm giving this back to you. They remain the masters. And the master obviously remains the master. 19, the master of those servants. 21 and 22, well done, good and faithful servant. The master is speaking that. And he can't speak that unless he's the master. And then 23, the reward. Enter into the joy of your master. He remains the master the entire time. And it's the desire of the servants to please the master. You remember last week, I read Hendrickson's kind of summary, his eyes beaming, overflowing from the heart. Look, here's what I did. I did it for you. We see that in the New Testament, don't we, with Paul? Paul writes, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You remain a servant, the master remains a servant, and your goal is to please him. Oh, we need to examine our hearts in relationship to the gifts. We need to make sure to guard against pride and arrogance. It's so interesting in Romans 12, that passage on spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that it is flanked by warnings against pride and conceit. If you were to look at verses 3 and 16 in that passage. If that doesn't do it, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 10 about comparing ourselves to others. See, the gifts aren't about us. They're about serving Christ and using them for the Master's pleasure. So, I think this is the application. To actively employ the gifts you've been given by Christ, you need to die to yourself. This is the how. Again, exemplary, not exhaustive discussion here. But the disposition that we've looked at, the previous point, leads us to this. If you're a servant and you desire the advancement of your master's kingdom, you don't matter. No, I'm not talking about your central value and dignity to God, right, before God. You do matter in that sense. I'm talking about you don't matter in the sense of I've got to get my way. Life's about me. Life's about my security. Life's about always first person. Then isn't that the case in the parable of the talents? The man who received, the servant who received the single talent, he was concerned with himself. I'm going to bury this so that I can give it back to the master. I don't risk any loss. I don't risk any wrath. I'll just give it back to him. The others, they're concerned with the master's advancement. Their focus is on the good of another, not on themselves. And this matches John 12. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Five talents, five more seeds, growing more seeds. And so 1 Peter tells us each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then he begins to illustrate, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Notice there's not some big complicated formula here. You do it. You use your gift. But you use your gift to serve others. And that's a form of dying to yourself. Because you're using your gift in a way that benefits others. It's not for you. If we go back to the passage in Romans 12 that I've already quoted, the gifts of the Spirit, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Okay, five talents, two talents, one talent. If your gift is prophesying, it's not a mystery, it just says, then prophesy. Do it, use it in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, just do it. It says, then serve. If it's teaching, same pattern here. Then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there's no mystery here. It's not a magic formula. The answer is simply, use your gift. Do it. Employ it. But you know, doing that involves dying to yourself because it means risking failure. If I teach and somebody criticizes me, oh, I'm going to go crawl in a hole and hide. I'll be so embarrassed. Guy with five talents, just put it to use. He did it. See, he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about the master. You'll do this when you want the master's kingdom to advance. I love it how the Lord ties things together, at least I hope. This morning, Pastor Metzger referenced Ephesians 4. And he talked here, the passage says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now listen to the 16. from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, what happens? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if every joint, every finger or foot or heart or eyelash or whatever it is, part of the body is using their gift and it's being used for others, then the body is equipped. And what happens? The body grows. Multiplication. There's so many ways that the gifts are multiplied here. If one teaches, somebody else gains that knowledge and perhaps they're equipped to teach, and now we have more teachers. If someone serves or is simply kind or simply forgives, then that is passed on. And forgiveness becomes a way of life, a culture of the church, and the talent is multiplied. And when the body grows, Christ is glorified. And when his body grows and people come into it because they see something so precious, what do we have? His inheritance. That's you. That's people who place their faith in him. That which he considers rich and precious, Ephesians 1, is growing. It's growing in maturity and number. The talents are multiplied. I'm not sure which gifts to work with more here. I have a list. If we have money and your gift is giving, yes, we have the disposition to give and not to hoard. That's a death to self. It's a desire to move the kingdom forward. If we're enjoying the peace of God and somebody is struggling and we can share with them the sovereignty of God, the care of God, and they understand that, peace is multiplied. You could go through the whole list by using them, by spreading them, and they're multiplied. So, to be ready for the Lord's return, you must faithfully seek the advancement of God's kingdom by actively employing the gifts you have been given by Christ. It requires you to examine your disposition to them and then to die to yourself. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that it is through your word that your spirit makes your character, your will, your nature, your very heart known. And we simply pray that this evening in some small way you would take your word and you would use it for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.